And we will be sharing that together, our time of communion around the table, as we say, in just a few minutes. I'd like for us this evening to go to the book of Exodus again. We were in Exodus this morning, and we saw here in this book God speaking to Moses from the burning bush, God revealing who he was to Moses. When Moses asked, well, when I go to the people and tell them I'm leading them out of Egypt, and they say, who is calling you? What should I say? And God says, tell him, I am sent you. And he revealed his name, Yahweh, and the meaning of that, that God is the self-existing one. He is eternal, that he is present with his people. God tells Moses, I will be with you. And then we also see that it speaks of his activity, that he has made promises that he will fulfill, and his name is a guarantee that he will certainly fulfill his promises. And so Moses went to Pharaoh, and we saw that in chapter 5, where he says, Yahweh says, let his people go. And Pharaoh, in sarcasm, says, well, who is Yahweh? Pharaoh doesn't know Yahweh. On what basis should Pharaoh, who's considered a deity, obey this other claim of deity? And so what follows, many of you who have read Exodus or even grown up in church know what follows. Pharaoh says no, and then God sends a plague. And this happens 10 times, 10 different plagues. What's interesting is each of those plagues is actually a representative of one of the Egyptian gods. For instance, there is the plague of turning water into blood. The Nile River turns into blood. Well, the Nile River was a god. River was essential for the crops and the harvest and the growing in Egypt. They relied on that, and they worshipped the water. There was another popular god in Egypt was the sun. I think Ra, I think they called it. What was one of the plagues? No light. Dark, complete darkness. And so part of the message of these plagues is, my God is bigger than your God, in a sense, Moses could say. There is a God who made the river, who made the sun. These are simply creations, but there is God in the beginning that made everything else. And so this goes back and forth, back and forth. There's a plague. Pharaoh says, okay, I relent. But then he says, no, they can't go. And then another plague comes, and so on and so forth, till we get to Exodus chapter 12. I'd like for you to turn there. This is the 10th and final plague. And we'll just begin reading in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep of the goats, or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasting in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Let's skip to verse 24. He shares a little bit more about the details, and this isn't something they do once, but this is the first time that they will do this, and then after God delivers them from Egypt, they will continue to do this as a memorial. Look at verse 24 and following. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So this is the instruction from God. We see various instructions in the Bible and sometimes wonder, why this? Well, we actually see this, as we will see in our brief Bible study this morning, what this was all a picture of. But there was an innocent lamb, a spotless lamb, whose blood was shed and put on the doorposts. It was called Passover, and as we read in our text this evening, the angel of the Lord would pass over any household that had obeyed this instruction. Any household who had killed the lamb and had put the blood on its posts. This continues to be a ritual, we would say, or a celebration, a holiday for the next 1,500 years. God's people would set this day aside, and they would do exactly what God commanded them to do. And instead of looking forward to redemption as they did this very first night of Passover, they would look back and rejoice that this was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who had made a promise to them and had delivered his people, had redeemed them. I think we read that this morning in chapter 6 of Exodus, this promise of redemption. Redemption is a term that we see throughout the scriptures, and the idea is purchasing, usually the purchase of a slave and his freedom. Someone is in bondage, they're actually owned. And this was the case with the people of Israel. They were slaves in Egypt. But God said, I will redeem you, I will free you. And so redemption was a picture of actually buying a slave from a marketplace and giving him his freedom. I'd like for us to turn to now Luke chapter 22. So this goes on year after year, century after century, for about 1,500 years. And we come to the birth of Jesus. And Jesus is in a Jewish home. He lived in Galilee, which was a couple days' journey north, north of Jerusalem. They would travel, we say, in the Bible actually says travel up to Jerusalem because in elevation, Jerusalem was higher. And so they would travel south to Jerusalem. And so Jesus did this for the first time at age 12. We see that actually in Luke chapter 2. You may recall that Jesus was left behind by his parents. So if you, it's always comforting for parents. If you ever leave, forget a child or something, you know. At least Mary and Joseph did that too. And remember, they're on the journey, and then Mary and Joseph end up saying, well, I thought you had him. Well, I thought you had him. And, well, he's still back in Jerusalem. And so probably from that time on, Jesus traveled to Jerusalem and participated in this Passover. In Luke chapter 22, we see Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples. So let's begin in verse 14 of Luke 22. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And so Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover like they had done many times. For Jesus, this is probably the 21st time. If he's 33, maybe the 21st time that he has done this. But he gives some new meaning to a symbol that has been practiced for 1,500 years. And he gives the meaning that he is the sacrifice. He is the Passover lamb. He, his blood represented, his body represented, are the price of redemption. Now, I don't really know if the disciples really understood any of this at that point. I'm guessing they didn't, or at least didn't fully understand it like we do. But in 1 Corinthians 5, you don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 5, 7, the Apostle Paul, writing now maybe a couple decades later, actually says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, making the link all the way back to Exodus chapter 12, and the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, and that Jesus Christ is that Passover lamb. I'd like for you to turn now to 1 Peter. Now, we've heard from Luke's account in Jesus' word, from Paul, who writes in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, calling Christ our Passover. And now go to Peter and what he says about this. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're just going to kind of jump in the middle of his argument just to read verses 18 and 19. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. See, how was a slave bought? Well, with silver or gold. But he says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with. So what is the price of redemption but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Peter, whether or not he understood at that Last Supper what Jesus was saying, by the time he writes this epistle, he certainly understood that Jesus is the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Passover Lamb, that Lamb without spot and without blemish that was sacrificed. That is the price of our redemption. And then we can go all the way to the final book of the Bible, Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. So now we hear from the Apostle John and from the unique vision that he is given. Revelation chapter 5. We'll just begin reading in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" These are the promises of God. Who is going? Who is worthy to enact what God has promised? Who is going to be the final redemption for his people? Who is going to execute judgment on sinners? Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so John, who is full of hope, says in verse 4, so I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. John says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the spotless Lamb without blemish. And so for 1,500 years, as God's people celebrated their redemption, their deliverance, their salvation from the slavery of Egypt, they were really enacting something that was pointing ahead to something much better. for one who actually takes away sin that no animal could ever do. And when God sees the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the blood shed on the cross, what does he do? Just like in Egypt, he passes over. We call that forgiveness. Pardon is what we call it. Because we deserve God's just wrath. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there is the Passover lamb. The firstborn was preserved in each family that put the blood on the posts. And for each person today who puts his trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the work that Jesus did on the cross, that person is redeemed. That person is rescued. That person is pardoned, forgiven. Because God sees the blood of Jesus and the payment that is made, and although you have sinned, he passes over and welcomes you into his family. And that's what we celebrate when we observe the Lord's Supper. The cup, the bread, symbols of Christ's blood and body that were given for us so that our iniquities can be pardoned. David said, "Blessed is the man whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is pardoned." And we as a people certainly are blessed. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and the men who will be serving the Lord's Supper can prepare themselves and come and get ready. I want to just, as your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, just take a moment of a personal time. We are warned in 1 Corinthians that we should not take unworthily. None of us are worthy of the salvation that we have by God's grace. But the idea is that we should, with sober-mindedness, come with pure hearts before the Lord. And so I would encourage you, if there's any sin in your life, that you would make sure to make that right and be in right fellowship with the Lord. If there is someone, another believer, that you are not right with and you have not tried to make things right with, that you would commit to doing that. And if there is sin in your life that you are retaining, or if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then when we pass the bread and the cup, that you would just pass it on and not participate this time. Because it is a serious thing. We are participating in what the Lord has done for us, remembering him. And we want to do so in a reverent way that would be pleasing to the Lord. The men can come forward at this time, and I'm going to ask Anthony that he would pray for the bread, and then it will be distributed. When you receive the bread, if you would just hold on to it till everyone is served, and then together I'll read a scripture and we'll partake together.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we truly think worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross that could save us from our wretchedness, from death, really, Lord. We deserve nothing. We thank you that you are the Lamb that was slain, and that we look back in your word and see how the Passover Lamb was just a substitute until you came. And we thank you for living on this earth, to live among us, to show us who you are through your Son. And then how much you loved us through the sacrifice of your Son, and how his body was crushed for us so that we could be members and children of your family and of your kingdom. And Father, as we partake of this bread today, we pray that you'll help us to remember that, not just today, but as we go on this week and throughout our lives, that we will that this will change us, that it will show that others will see something in our lives that is different, that we will be a message for you. And Father, I pray that you will help us to honor you in these ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Luke chapter 22, Luke tells us about Jesus and his Last Supper. And he took the bread and broke it, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I'll ask Paul Stevens to come and give thanks for the cup.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had tonight. We thank you for the privilege that we have as your blood-washed saints to sit under the sound of your word. We thank you for our pastor who clearly shows us of that first Passover, and that it was just a picture of what to come with our Savior Jesus. We thank you so much for his obedience, that he would leave the glories of heaven, take on the form of a man, be abused for us. We're so thankful, Father. We do remember. We thank you for this cup that's symbolic of your blood that was shed for us. For your word says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, there's no remission for our sins. So, Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for the power that was in that blood. And now as we take this cup that's symbolic of that power, may we truly be thankful. May we leave this place just rejoicing because of what you've done for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Likewise, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." I'd like to conclude by worshiping the Lamb of God and the freedom from sin and guilt that he brings to us by the shedding of his blood for all who trust in him. So let's stand together, 204, free from guilt and free from sin. 204.
Good week. You're dismissed.